This morning's scripture is taken from the 9th chapter of Mark, beginning with the 30th verse and actually ending on the 49th verse. Jesus is trying to do a little teaching here, and you can almost hear the different things he's trying to teach. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he would not have anyone know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand, saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had been discussing with one another who among them was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If any one of you would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put it in the middle of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives this one in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your right hand offends thee, you should cut it off. It is better for you to enter maimed into the kingdom of heaven than to go to hell. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut that off as well. It is better for you to enter the life lame than to go with 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better that you go into the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes be thrown into hell. For everyone will be salted with fire. The salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." God's holy word. Well, after that light scripture, what did you do last night? It's pretty graphic. So here we are. I'm tempted to say, poor Jesus. Here we are. They're headed toward Capernaum. Jesus knows what's down the line. He's trying to get these guys ready. And I don't know about you, but I always think of the 12. You always say the 12 disciples as if it's a group or like they've, you know, they're in a Boy Scout troop or something. Like they're a team. We got one tax collector. We got 4 fishermen. We got a thief. We got some other guys. This is not a team. This is a group in process. And they bickered and they argued and they were confused. Who's the greatest? It sounds like Muhammad Ali, right? Who's the greatest? Am I better than him? I mean, I can't even. He must have thought, have I got the right 12? I mean, did you ever think he might have dropped one and picked up another one to get 12? It occurred to me a couple of times. No sooner does this happened, then they have this great question. You know, this guy was doing great things in your name, and he's not one of us, so we told him not to do it anymore. I mean, really. You know, Jesus says, stop hassling this guy. We need all the help we can get. We need all the help we can get. You know, when I read that, I thought, let's see, if you're not a Democrat, don't come near me. Right? If you're not in a progressive church, please, don't come near me. We have a little narrow, what do we call them, silos? Don't we all live in a silo of some kind, right? And the question is, how big is it, right? Where there's a some of us live in silos and there's a top on the thing. But most of us have silos that are open, so we have some possibility of escape. So back in the spring when we had this huge rally in Washington against gun violence, in Cathedral Village, where I'm living with 220 other people about my age, our little political group thought we should do something, like have a little demonstration. And I kept quiet as they talked about inviting all 220 people to this demonstration outdoors in the snow. I'm sitting there as the conservative in the group thinking we should just invite our own group of 80 people because we know they're committed. But the call went out to 220 people, and on this snowy, wintry day, 120 people with their wheelchairs and walkers went down a hill and stood by Henry Avenue. We were going to lay down on Henry, but we had no one to pick us up, so we didn't do that. We decided that would not be good. But it was a good, it's a great case of someone keeping their mouth shut because his silo was so small and unbelieving. Because I wanted to say, no, let's just do our group because the other people will get mad at us for inviting them. No, they were all ready to go. Half the group had never been in a demonstration before. Probably 20 of them Republicans, right? What happens when you open it up and invite people? It doesn't always work, doesn't always happen. You know, people who aren't progressive Christians actually pray. Huh? It's a great thing to think about. So he moves from this issue of, you know, telling his disciples to sharpen up. And he goes on with this millstone. If you cause a child to sin, they'll take a millstone and put it around your neck. Now, a millstone, for your information, is about 4 feet in diameter. It's 8 inches thick. And I was going to bring one up the stairs, but I couldn't find anybody to help me. Can you imagine? It's heavy, right? So that would sink you. So you don't want a millstone around your neck. And then don't let the body parts, right, get in your way. Shouldn't do that. You should cut them off one by one. Take your eye out. We would be a sorry-looking lot here this morning if we did that, right? I mean, most of us couldn't have gotten up the stairs. I'm sure my foot has transgressed at some point. So what is this? Are we to take this literally? I think we're to take it as a hyperbole. Hyperbole? You make an exaggerated point, statement to make a point. So the kid comes home from the rock concert, and you say, how was it? He says, oh, man, it was crazy. Well, it wasn't crazy. It was loud. Or in Chicago this last year, I read in the paper, someone said, in terms of all the violence, I said, it's like a war zone. Well, oh, that shows he's never been in the war zone. But there was a lot of violence. It made the point. So Jesus is trying to make a point here. We're not reading Scripture every Sunday and listening to it to become historic wizards in the Bible or so we can quote Scripture. Think of reading Scripture like looking through a pair of glasses week after week, and it helps you to see the world and yourself a little bit clearer each week, depending if the sermon is good, unlike this one. Good sermons will help you see the world a little bit differently and hopefully help you get along in it a little bit better. So when we do that, we have a tendency or have the possibility of growing in our faith, right? If you come week after week, and if you would read a little Bible at home occasionally, sometimes we Protestants don't do that enough. What I'm sure about in the Scripture is that we're not permitted to dismiss the Scripture because it's so ugly. I think he was trying to get their attention. And with these words, I assume he did. If these don't get your attention, nothing will. So what's he trying to do? Well, what we have here is we have these 12 guys who are squabbling, who don't understand that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He's worried about them helping these children to sin. We have all these things going on. And he's wondering, are they up for this inclusive ministry that's down the road? Are they up for the possibility of ridicule and persecution and perhaps death? Are they going to be open in the future? Are they really going to minister to Jews and Gentiles alike? Do they believe that God's everlasting arms has all of them in God's hands? Now, as interesting as these questions are for the disciples, I think that the questions we have for this morning, surprise. Are we ready to put away small things that upset us and others at all parts of our relationship? Discussion about politics, friend and family relationships that gets disrupted over some of the silliest things, and they just continue on into the future. Money. Anybody ever had a little squabble up money in the house? I'm the only one. Sometimes we catch ourselves and we say, life is too short for this kind of drama. We don't need this kind of drama in our house. Let's do something about it. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Are we ready to live an inclusive life? We're not into the issue of Jews and Gentiles as the 12 were, but does our inclusive life include Mormons? How about Catholic clergymen these days? Is that part of our inclusive life? In the 1800s in this city, the Protestants wanted to burn down the cathedral, the Catholic cathedral, Basilica of St. Peter and Paul. And the Quakers surrounded the cathedral as Quakers would do and wouldn't let them burn it down. A lot of prejudice in town, a lot of prejudice. Now, none of us wants to burn down a Catholic cathedral, right? Not ever. But the way we sometimes talk about our Catholic brothers in the present situation, I don't feel that they're always inside of our circle. They're not included in God's love and judgment. They're kind of out there. And I think more especially of the laity, the clergy and religious, who have nothing to do with this outrageous stuff that these other clergy have been convicted of. Have you ever thought about the pain we would have in this congregation if we had to deal with what our Catholic friends are dealing with? The pain and the hurt? These are part of our inclusive world. And Mormons, poor Mormons. It's a sect group, right? Or whatever we used to think about them. Let's see, did you know that tomorrow is a Monday, right? Did you know that tomorrow, not just in Utah, the United States, but in every country of the world where there's a Mormon, they'll all be doing the same thing? Did you know that? It's called Family Day, Family Night. Did you know that Mormons on Family Night get together as a family? No cell phones. And they might read a poem, or they might study scripture, or it's Family Night, FaceTime. Now, isn't that interesting about a community of people we don't know anything about? If you open up the silo and look over the top of it, there are actually things that are quite interesting, really interesting. Don't do too much of it, you might get exhausted. And then there's this other part where he's probably most worried. He knows where he is headed, to Jerusalem and the cross. These poor disciples first can't even get the message half straight at the moment, and they probably don't know the persecution that awaits them down the road. And I thought of that this week. Do you know of anybody this week that lost half of his personal and professional friends? He's a senator from Arizona. Did you see that on his face? We think of the justice issue in terms of what went on in the hearings. He just lost half of his friends by doing what he did. And he probably lost more, probably, it's a toss-up, if he loses more, depending on what the FBI research pulls up. But he lost them, gone. Won't talk to him anymore. Won't socialize, won't call him. Don't take light of what he did after great struggle. But I think that's what it means sometimes. That's an extreme example, but it's in our time of what it sometimes means to follow your best heart, even though it walks contrary to the spirit of the moment. So what's going on here is Jesus trying to get the disciples' attention. But in the end, it's all about different kinds of stumbling blocks. Some that people create on their own, the disciples did. Some they threw up in front of other people. But they're all stumbling blocks that get in our way. So just to be clear, there are three kinds of stumbling blocks, right? The ones we create in our own imagination, no less real than something out in front of us that someone else created. There are stumbling blocks that others created for us in the world to get around. So maybe you didn't get the job you wanted, right? So what do you do now? So 40 years ago in Boston, two people were competing for a job to be head of the Conference of the United Church of Christ. That's called a presbytery in Philadelphia. And one guy got it, one guy didn't get it. The guy that didn't get it happened to be an African-American. And many in the Massachusetts Conference felt it was long past time that they got an African-American executive. He didn't get it. That's called a roadblock. So faced with a roadblock, he went back to Atlanta and became the mayor. Then he went to New York and became our ambassador to the United Nations. And since then, he's done a lot of really wonderful things after having a huge roadblock thrown up in front of him. Andy Young didn't let disappointment turn his life around. In fact, it did turn his life around in a good way. So we've all had roadblocks. And the question is, so now what? Right? But what Jesus is talking about is not either of these kinds of roadblocks. He's talking about the ones that you and I create. Now, I know that most of you have not created any, but on the chance that someone did, I thought we had a little discussion about roadblocks. But who created? Okay. You cannot hear? Yeah. So I said to David, should I repeat this whole thing? Okay, so David's my middle son, and I'm trying to raise him correctly, and came a moment where I had to tell him he couldn't do something. And David protested, and he said, Daddy, that's not fair. And he kind of screamed at me. He wasn't quite that polite. I said, David, sit down. We need to talk. So David sat down and said, now look, David, your daddy is trying to do the best he can do. And sometimes I could be wrong. Sometimes I'm right. But it's the best I can do. I shall never forget. He said, okay. He got up. Okay. You're forgiven. You're wrong. But that's okay. You know, I thought it was true. I confess my sin and immediate forgiveness. I'll never forget it. Most of our roadblocks don't happen like that. Okay, so who's got a roadblock? Bob Polk here is a guest. Bob, stand up. No, I'm only Bob, I'm only introducing you. Bob is a retired UCC minister who's at Cathedral Village with. Bob, I'm only introducing you because you can see we're sinless. You've probably not seen a sinless group before. This group is without sin. I thought, you know, I wasn't sure to invite you. But so, roadblocks. Anybody have a roadblock? You never put a roadblock in front of anybody. I think that's amazing. Oh, really? How bad? Yes.
I have a really bad attitude towards a coworker.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you're the only person here that ever had a bad attitude toward a coworker. Thank you for your confession. I have such a list of them, I wouldn't want to bore you. Yes.
And I didn't handle it particularly well. Instead of being like, hey, I would like to come up with a different script with you, not according to ways that you may be treating other people. So I've been thinking a lot this morning about how I might go back and talk to him and ask for other ways of communicating and addressing each other.
Now, this is a young woman. I'm sorry, I don't know your name. Linnea. Linnea needs help this morning.
Linnea would like to have one or two women talk to her after church and find a time, I'm not joking, where they could sit down and role play. Because this guy Poppy isn't going to stop. But I offer this because Lynn Dunton knows this happened to me once. And a group of someone sat down with me and kind of walked me through it again. So I'm saying it's really hard sometimes to figure this kind of thing out by yourself. That's all. Anyway, others? Well, you're doing good here. Roadblocks? None. Two roadblocks. So, Bob, we're not sinless. Oh, Lynn. Can I pass it back to
you? I think my roadblock right now is that I'm always rushing and cramming stuff in instead of stopping and enjoying the journey. So I'm feeling that in several situations. So that's my roadblock.
Well, so because I felt this scripture from beginning to end was about roadblocks, I was trying to think of something, because this is not easy to deal with, that's why you're so quiet. I was trying to think of something I could do that would help you think about this as we leave from here. And I actually was going to get a millstone and get it upstairs somehow. But then I wanted each of you to take one home and put it in your living room. As a reminder to deal with your roadblocks. But then I thought, well, that's too coercive. I mean, a 300-pound stone sitting in your living room would be pretty coercive. So I thought of something else. When we gather for prayer and our final benediction up here, you'll find I call this a stone, this a piece of glass. And you're each going to be invited to take one of these home. And I invite you to put this on your kitchen table, on your desk, on your nighttime stand, as a reminder that the stumbling blocks we have and put in front of others are to be worked on and not shoved under the carpet. All they do there is percolate, excuse the metaphor, and they bubble up in really not good ways. So get one of these. And I have one plea. No matter what you do this week, do not in any way dismember yourself. And I should say, amen.